If you will, turn with me in your Bibles. We'll be in the book of John, in chapter 11. We're continuing our Christ Reigns series, but before we get to that, that one line in that song, just that he is our prize. I mean, he being Christ is our prize. He is the gold in which we are seeking. He is the one in which we want. He is the objective. He is the finish line. We're seeking him to be like him, to reach him. He is our prize. I mean, I really pray that that is our prayer, that Christ is our prize in life, that that's what we want more than anything. You know, as I begin to think about this, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. So if you will, please, if you will stand as we read God's word, you stand to read the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. I mean, this is literally words breathed out from the King on high. So I believe that it would be appropriate for us to stand as we read them. We'll be in John chapter 11, in verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when he heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Oh, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for your word. I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that those words that are spoken come from your mouth, Father, and that your Spirit would plant them into hearts and lives of people. Pray that you would be glorified in and through it all. And we ask all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Typically, when we start off a sermon, I've come to the understanding that when you're wrong, you need to admit it. I mean, my wife tells me this sometimes, and you know, whenever I'm wrong, I will admit it, which it doesn't happen often. So there's no need to admit anything I haven't done. But when you're wrong, it's important for you to admit this. And so I'm admitting this to y'all. A lot of the times whenever I come up into the pulpit and we get ready to preach, I ask the question, or I make the statement really, if you will just please put out of your mind, all the things that worry you, all the things that are concerning you, all the things that are weighing you down, put all those things out of your mind and spend some time focusing in on the Word of God. And let me tell you, that's wrong. It's wrong of me to say that. You say, "Well, why do you say it's wrong?" Because I want, and I believe that God wants, because we see it in His Word, He wants us to take those problems, take those difficulties, take those struggles, those trials, those things that we're facing, and He wants us to bring those things to Him. He wants us to take those things and say, "You know what? I've got all these things going in my life, God. I'm coming here to this place with these problems. I need your guidance. I need to understand how you want me to proceed, where you want me to go." So keep those things. So this morning I want to do something a little bit different. I want you to think about those things. Just for a few moments here. I want you to think about the stack of bills that may be sitting on your dining room table or on your kitchen cabinet. I want you to think about the bills that have come in through the mail. I want you to think about the situations that you're facing at work. I want you to think about the difficulties that you're facing with your kids and try to figure out how to guide them and how to lead them and what to say to them and how to direct them into the path that they should go. I want you to think about the doctor's appointment that maybe didn't go so well. I want you to think about the things that you're struggling with, wondering, how are you going to make ends meet? Maybe that check didn't come. Maybe there's a situation in your life. Maybe you got some bad news. Maybe it's a relationship that's having struggles. Maybe it's a lack of relationships at all. I want you to think about all those things. And then I want you to realize something. I want you to realize that no matter what the circumstances are going on in your life, they're there for a purpose. They're existing in your life for a purpose. You're going through this right now, whatever it is in your life, for a reason. It's not without cause. It's not just happenstance. The circumstances that you're facing in your life exist for the purpose. Listen to me. They exist for the purpose of revealing God's glory to you through those circumstances. That's why they're there. That's why they're present. So that we may see the glory of God. Because Christ reigns over everything, which is what we've been talking about. Because he reigns over everything, Christ also reigns over the circumstances in our lives to reveal the glory of God. That's the big idea for today. That's the big idea for us today, is that because Christ reigns over the circumstances in our lives, he is using those things as a means of pointing us and revealing to us the glory of God. You say, well, how is that? How in the world does God get glory from my inability to pay the bills? How does God get glory from my inability to guide my children, to tell them in the direction they should go? Or how does God get glory for me having a bad doctor's visit? How does God get glory through those situations that I'm facing? I believe wholeheartedly that is exactly what this passage of Scripture is talking about right here this morning. And there are a couple of things that we need to establish as we kind of begin to understand how and in what ways God gets glory through those difficulties in our life. First of all, we see in the passage of Scripture that Christ clearly loves these people. We see it in verse 2. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, this doesn't happen until a few chapters later, but the Apostle John is already writing about it. He thinks it's important enough to mention here, but it hasn't even happened yet in the context of the chronological order of Scripture here. It hasn't even taken place. He's just reflecting upon it that this was the Mary. You think she had a love for him? Absolutely, she had a love for him. But we see that not only did they have a love for him, but also he had a love for them. So the sisters sent to him in verse 3 saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So they knew that Christ even loved Lazarus. Not only did they have a love for him, but they also had he had a love for them. He loved them. And in verse 5, we see that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Even the Apostle John says here, he says clearly that Jesus loved them very much so. You say, well, okay. He loved them. We love people, but it's not the same type of love. This is not a love that we grasp, really. This is a love that we probably haven't had a whole lot of interaction with on a horizontal playing level whenever it comes to us and our fellow human beings. You say, well, why is that? Because his love is different than anything that we've ever experienced. We see it here in verse 6. He says, so. Now, in some versions, it's translated therefore, or so, therefore. Why is therefore there? That's automatically what you want to see. When you see the word therefore, you want to look and see what it's therefore. Exactly. So in order to see where it's what it's there for, you look back. You look back and you say, okay, so it's referring back to the previous verse. So let's insert the previous verse in there. Therefore, since Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he ran straight to him. He caught the next donkey and rode straight into town in order to help him out. He caught the next flight to make sure that he could help heal him. He rushed immediately. That was how much he loved them. That's what we would expect to see. Because if we hear that a loved one of ours is sick and they're not doing well, immediately we're going, we got to go. And we got to go now. But see, Christ's love was different. He had a purpose. He was seeking to accomplish something. We see that so, even though he loved them, when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in that place. Well, what kind of love is that? What kind of love is that if he really loved them, he would run to them. He would seek to heal this. He would seek to fix this problem. Well, see, the love that we see here is not the love that we understand really, because God's love is a saving love. See, God wants what is the highest and the best good for us. And what's the best for us? What's the highest and the best good for us? He is. He is the highest and the best good for us. He is. And so he's got a saving love. And this saving love seeks to strip everything away in order for us to put our attention solely and completely upon him, so that we're not tempted by anything else. I like the way that John Piper puts it accurately, defining saving love. He says, the saving love of God is God's commitment to do everything necessary to enthrall us with what is most deeply and doubly satisfying, namely himself. See, he wants us to have an infatuation with him. And his saving love will pull everything away from us in order for us to focus our attention on him, in order to make sure that he is at the center. So Christ chose to stay. He chose to stay for the purpose of revealing God's glory. We see because Christ loves, because he loved Mary and Martha and her sister, and because he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, because he loved them, he stayed. And it was for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And that's the same case in our own lives. Because Christ loves us, he reveals God's glory to us. See, Christ knew that their greatest need was not to see Lazarus healed. Their greatest need was not to see Lazarus healed. Because Christ had healed tons of people. He had healed the blind man. He had healed the leper. He had healed the unclean woman. He had healed many, many people, and they had seen it all. And as a result of seeing all of the healings that Christ has done, they came to expect it. They came to expect that he was going to heal Lazarus as soon as they brought word. Here's a question. If you're walking in a relationship with Christ, and he's your Lord and Savior, and have you ever gotten to the point to where you pretty much know how he's going to act, how he's going to move in your life? You pretty start to expect, well, he'll work in this way. He'll provide in this way. I've got a problem or an issue or something going on in my life, and I know that I can run to this person that God has placed in my life, and they'll help fix it for me. They'll help solve the problem. Or I can run to this group of people, and they'll take care of it for me. See, that's where I think that they were with Jesus. I think that's where they were at with Christ, because we see that they sent him to him and said, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So they just expected him. They knew that he would come and heal him. But the Bible says, because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer so that they could see the glory of God. Maybe God has been meeting your needs in a certain way for a certain time period. Maybe it's been through a promotion at work. Maybe it's been through difficulties that have just had a solution because someone came in and they gave you encouragement. Or maybe somebody just intervened at just the right moment. And so you've seen it happen in a variety of ways. And so you've come to expect it. But say a need arises, a problem comes, and we run to Jesus and we say, God, I'm running to you, and I'm seeking you out for answers. I'm seeking for the solution, which is going to be found in you. So I'm running to you, and here I am laying my need, laying my difficulty, laying my problem before you. And I'm trusting that you're going to use a gift. You're going to use somebody else. I'm trusting that you're going to help fix this need in my life in the capacities that you have in the past. And he waits 2 days. And then he waits 4 days. And he waits 6 days and a week and 2 weeks and a month and 2 months. And it's still not fixed. It's still not fixed in your life. It's still not remedied. And you sit there and you wonder, where are you, God? Where are you? I can only imagine that that's what they were facing whenever Lazarus took his final breath and went to sleep. And they were wondering, where was Jesus? He said he was, I thought he was going to be here. He's healed so many. Wouldn't he heal him? He's worked in my life so many times before. Wouldn't he heal me? Wouldn't he help remedy this situation? But see, I think Christ is trying to make the point here. He's trying to make the point that our greatest need is not our temporal circumstances. Our greatest need that we're facing is that we would see the glory of God revealed through the circumstances that we're going through, through those difficulties that we're facing. How are you going to respond when Christ waits 2 more days? See, we have to rely upon God's glory. We have to see it revealed in the situations that are going on in our life, the circumstances that we're facing. We need to long to see Christ revealed in those situations. You say, why is that? Because if we're not careful, we will become mesmerized by our own glory. We'll become mesmerized by our own significance and self-worth. See, if the highest and best good for us is that we put our trust and our hope in Him and are seeking to glorify Him in everything, then we have to realize how small we are and how great we are and how great God is. How small we are and how great God is. We have to see that. And that's usually best revealed through circumstances in our life, through trials, through things that we face. See, God's glory is best revealed through life circumstances. The fact that he stayed 2 days longer would have brought a little bit of angst to the family. But life circumstances sometimes reveals the greatest beauty. I get up sometimes in the morning and I'll look out my back window and I see that the sky is just red and it's beautiful. You've seen it, and up here it just seems to be more prevalent, and even in Florida, where it's flat, you can see a whole lot more of the skyline in certain places. Certain places it's just opened up, and it's huge, just because there's nothing in the way of the vision there. There was a church that we went to that if you were to stand in the parking lot of that church and you were to look across a field, it was just gorgeous. It was like every single night in the summer, God just went through and he painted a magnificent picture in the sky. It was beautiful. As I began to do a little research on that, it's because I started thinking about, why is the sky red? And if anybody's done any research, you probably know more information than I do about it. But what I was able to glean was that the sky turns red because of a reflection. It's reflecting light. What's it reflecting it through? Moisture. Reflecting it sometimes through rain or through a storm or through something that's got dust particles in it or it's reflecting it through water primarily. But you know what that made me think of? I'm seeing this beauty right there in front of me. This beautiful sky laid out before me, and somewhere else, in order for this beauty to be present, there's a storm going. There's rain falling. It may be overcast and cloudy there. Those people are facing the storm, but as a result of them facing the storm, I'm seeing beauty. And then even in my own life, as a result of when I'm facing difficulty, I'm facing trial, maybe there's someone else that's able to see the beauty as a result of what I'm going through, as a result of what I'm facing. You know, I thought about, there's recently in the news, there was a new island that they saw that came out of the ocean, and it's forming this new island, and it was all over the news coverage and all that other kind of stuff. And you said, well, how is a new island formed? Well, it's formed through a volcano. The volcano erupts, and it comes out, and all of a sudden the stuff, whatever it's called, lava hardens, and it becomes rock hard, and it gives it a surface by which to continue to build. And all of a sudden, here comes this island out of the middle of the ocean there. But it didn't get there just by that. It was through a hot and grueling and painful process, if you will, of progressively coming up there. You wouldn't see the new growth had the lava and the volcano itself not been erupting for all that time. It's the same thing with our Christian walk. A lot of the times we see this new growth in our life because of pain that we've gone through, because of difficulty that we faced. See, God's glory is best revealed through life circumstances. As I begin to think about this, I came across a passage of Scripture in Psalms, Psalm 93. If you will, turn with me there to Psalm 93. Psalm 93 and verse 3. And the psalmist is writing, and he says in verse 3, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." There's a certain, I don't know the musical term, so I'm just going to throw out this word. There's a certain cadence that's going along here. There's a progression that's taking place. It's building tension. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord." It's like he took notice that the floodwaters were starting to rise in his life, that the difficulties were coming up in his life. And what did he do first and foremost? First thing he did, he didn't say, "Oh no, I got to get to higher ground." No, the first thing he did was say, "Oh Lord, Lord, the floodwaters are lifting up. This difficulty is getting more in my life. I'm struggling through these pains. I'm struggling through these things. The floodwaters have lifted up," and then it progresses a little bit further. He says, the floods have lifted up their voice. So it wasn't just them lifting up, but they're getting louder. It's getting more intense. It's building as the moments go by until finally it reaches this crescendo point. He says, "The flood lifts up, they're roaring." At this point in time, it's so loud that it's hard for them to hear what's going on, that all these troubles and trials they're facing, and he doesn't know where to turn, and he doesn't know how to deal with it. And so what does he say? He says, "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord is high on mighty." Do we do that in our life? We start off by immediately running to God when the floodwaters are coming. But the fact of the matter is we run to Him and we continue trusting Him over and over and over, because we know that no matter how the waves get higher and no matter how loud the difficulties come, we know that the Lord reigns over all and that He is mighty, and that just like with Jesus on the storm, He can walk out and go, "Hush, stop. It's enough," and it just ceases. Our God reigns. He reigns over the circumstances of our life for the purpose of revealing Himself, revealing His glory through those circumstances. But Christ works through life circumstances to reveal God's glory for a purpose, so that we might believe. So that we might believe. Look at there at verse 14. "And then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" I like the fact that he says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. This is encouraging. You say, well, how is this encouraging? It's encouraging because even though they didn't, the disciples and Mary and her sister and even Lazarus to a certain degree, I'm sure, didn't want to see death happen. Jesus was saying, I'm glad this happened because I want to you be able to see God's glory through the situation that you might believe, that you might come to follow and understand who I am and put your trust and your hope and your life in my hands. So when the difficulties come, when we go, God, you didn't show up. You didn't answer the prayer like I thought you would. I wasn't able to pay my bill, and so I had to foreclose on my house. I wasn't able to teach my kids what they needed to know or express to them in the way that they should go, and I wasn't able to do those things, and now they're in this horrible situation. Or you didn't help me out in my employment, my job, and so I lost my job. Whatever it is that's going on that we think is an absolute disaster, that we think is an absolute moment to where we go, wait a second, God, you failed. Even in this instance, we see that I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. And he says, let us go so that we can see the dead. Let us go and find the dead for the purpose that Christ will show them how they can believe and know that they can find life in him. They can find life in him. He said that, yes, he's dead. Yes, he's passed away, but let's go to him. He says that very clearly. He says, Lazarus has died. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. He's dead. But Christ is saying, I am bringing life. I am life. Life is on your way. This situation may not have worked itself out in the way that you think it should have. Maybe it didn't pan out in the way that we would understand in our human understanding. But we have to believe that God has got a purpose, that he's got a plan, that he's seeking to accomplish something, that he's got a bigger picture in mind. We know that if God is the best and the highest good for us, that he is going to do what he needs to do in order to bring glory to his name. And what he wants us to do is understand that life is found in him. Life is not found in the breathing of our lungs. Life is not found in the beating of our hearts. Life is not found when we're outside of the grave or we're inside of the grave. Because Jesus clearly says here, but let us go to him. Because life was coming to him. See, life isn't found in our health. Life isn't found in our wealth. It's not found in our circumstances. It's not found in our spouse. It isn't found in things that were created with human hands. Life is found in Christ, and it can only be obtained from him, from his hands by which we were made. He brings us life in and of himself. So the circumstances that you're facing, he's got a purpose behind it. He's seeking to reveal God's glory in your life because he wants us to believe. He wants us to believe and trust in him completely and totally. You know, and I think there was a moment of boldness in Thomas there in verse 16. There was a moment of boldness because, see, the disciples had just come back. They had just come from Judea, and the reason why they had left is because if you read back the previous chapter, Jesus was almost killed. They tried to kill him, and so they left. And so that's why the disciples were like, hold up, Jesus. You want to go back there? I don't understand. We were almost killed there. And Jesus says, listen, I've got a plan, and I've got a purpose, and I'm going back to bring life. Not only was he going back to bring Lazarus back to life, but he was also going because it was ushering in the time that he would be crucified. He was going back for a purpose, and he was even bringing life in that instance. But I think there was a moment of boldness there, because upon recognizing that life is better lost in the light of Christ than living in the darkness, one of the disciples spoke. Let me say that one more time, because Jesus said it there in verse 9 and verse 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He is speaking of himself, that he is the light of the world, and that he is emanating light, and that darkness will not win against the light, and that you are to walk in the light and find your life in the light. And so whenever I said, but upon recognizing that life is better lost in the light of Christ than living in the darkness, one of the disciples spoke, because I think Thomas got this. I think he grasped this in that moment, and that he said, I would rather die living in the light of Christ, which really isn't death at all. It's just the transfer from my life here to the eternal life that God has set before me, than live, which really isn't living at all, than live in a dark and dead world. And so what did Thomas say? He said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So committed to the cause of Christ and seeking to bring glory to God, and understanding that life is found in the light and the purpose of glorifying God, he says, "Let us go with him so that we might die also." I want this to be an encouragement. I so want this to be an encouragement, because there are ones of you here, just like myself, that are hurting in various ways. And sometimes it's hard for us to make sense of that hurt. It's hard to make sense of that pain that we're facing. But what Christ wants to accomplish in us is that we run to him when that hurt comes. Just like the psalmist, "The floods are rising. The floods are lifted up, O Lord. I'm running to you. I'm putting my trust in you. And I know that no matter how high the floodwaters get, I can trust in you. No matter how abysmal and how dark it looks in the situation I'm facing, I know that you're wanting to bring glory and see your glory revealed in and through my life, that I might be a light unto the world." And that is my hope and my desire for us, is that we would be that people, that we would grasp that Christ is reigning over our circumstances, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. He is there, reigning over it all. I'm going to read a passage of scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll close. It's over in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, 35 through 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are much more. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord." May that be our declaration of hope in the deepest and darkest circumstances that we face, and that we can say, no matter what, Christ loves us and he is reigning even now. Even though I don't understand, I'm putting my trust in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day, dear God. Father, I pray if there's someone here that's hurting, they would find rest and they would find peace in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I'm a dying man speaking to dying men and women. And the only hope of life that we have is found in you. The only hope of peace that we could ever have is found in the peace that you give. Only hope of satisfaction and finding the highest and the best good from our life is to find it in you. Father, I pray that no matter what the situation is, how it's facing, or what is going on in people's lives, I pray that, Father, that you would reveal yourself clearly to them, that they would turn to you, that they would put their hope in you. Father, I thank you. I thank you, and I pray that you would just work and move. If you're here today and there's something going on in your life and you need to deal with it, you need to respond to him, you need to say to him, Father, I'm trusting you. The flood waters are raising, and I'm trusting you because I know you have the power to calm it all. And no matter what the result is, I still trust you. I want to run to you, and I want you to get the glory from my life. I want you to get the glory from the wealth that you've blessed me with, the family that you've blessed me with, the cars, the clothes, the shoes, the everything. Even in my death, I pray that you would be glorified. If that needs to be your prayer, pray that you would just run to him in those moments. Maybe you're here today and you've sought and been seeking out salvation through self-gratification, through other means. And maybe it's become abundantly clear to you that you're never going to find satisfaction apart from Christ. The Word of God says it. What more do we need to convince us? But then we go out and live lives seeking to find that satisfaction and coming up empty every single time. And maybe you need to run to him and say, I need you to be in charge of it all. I want you to be in charge of my life because I've been running from you. I haven't been treating you as Lord. I've been my own God. If that's you today, you, even in your seat, even right at this moment, all you got to do is say, Father, I give it all to you. I give it all to you. I want you to be in charge of my life. I'm trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for my behalf, that he made me clean, that he made me whole through what it is that he did on the cross. And that now I can be clothed in your righteousness, that I can be clothed in your perfection and have a right relationship with you, Father. Father, change my heart. If that's you and you've prayed that prayer or a similar prayer to it, and you need to let us know that, because I would encourage you, you need to let us know that so that we can know how to pray for you, so that we can know how to share with you, how we can encourage you and challenge you on that next steps of where you go from that point. If that's you, please stop by and see me after the service. You can even come to me down front and talk to me if you need to. I'll be at the back of the church. Also, there'll be leaders that are up at the front along the walls here that if you need to speak with one of them, come and talk to one of them about it and tell them what God is doing in your life, how God is working. However it is that God is moving, I would encourage you to respond to him today. Just take a few moments in prayer.
Father, we come to you this morning and we just thank you for your abundant love that you give us, Lord. And Lord, we know that in all things and at all times, through the good times and the bad times, that you're with us and that you have us in your hand. Lord, give us the faith to stand firm and to look at you and look at no other, to not be distracted by our circumstances, but to know that you've paid the ultimate price and you have won the battle. Lord, we lift you up and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.